while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
I want to say welcome to all of you, particularly also those of you who, again, who are worshiping online, worshiping via media. I want to ask you a question. Let me start with a question. How many people here, I can see a few of you already, but you know, perhaps like me, you don't have them with you. How many people here wear glasses? Show of hands, show of hands. It's quite a significant. Okay. Because some of you might be thinking, in fact, I'm going to rephrase that. Because as I said, how many people wear glasses? I started thinking, well, some people might not put their hands up because they use contact lenses instead, you know. Or, I mean, I actually know someone who has a monocle. He walks around with a waistcoat and he I'm like, well, what's wrong with you? You know, I mean, one eye is, you know, you can see clearly through one eye. What about the other one? It's just a piece of show, isn't it? So let me ask this, whether it's for reading or for driving or for everyday use, how many people here use some sort of lens? Yeah? Okay, right. Many of us, I'd say even most of us. Today we're going to be exploring a related issue to do with sight, and we've as we journey through the service, we've already seen this. I really particularly want to say thank you to you, Charlene. I said to the media team at the back, she's been peeping into my notes, you know, because a lot of what you were talking about, those sorts of themes. I mean, but then, you know, they said the Spirit is one. So I really am grateful for you leading us today. And this, I believe, is one of the most essential issues that we face as Christians. The book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, says, where there is no vision, the people, what? They perish. Another version says they cast off, the newer versions, the more modern versions, translations say they cast off restraint. People perish, they cast off restraint. So today's sermon is simply titled, one word, worldview, just that. And the text taken particularly from Romans chapter 12, as you said, verses 1 and 2, that looks to deal with the issue of conformity. Conformity. To conform, using the same word that Paul used in verse 2. To conform is to comply. It's to comply with the rules, to comply with the standards. It's to come alongside the traditions, the attitudes, the conventions of a particular place or a particular context. So our worldview helps us to conform. And when as we conform, we can comply. When we comply, we fit in. We're not sticking out. We're not, you know, sticking out like a sore thumb, as they say. So to what standards are we conforming? And that's really what I'm going to be asking today. Every single one of us has a worldview. Every single one of us. As Charlene rightly said when she was leading, we have a lens through which we view the world. And when we hear the word worldview, what comes to mind? What are the images that come to our mind? What is our understanding of the word worldview? Effectively, as it says, it's in there. Worldview relates to how we see the world, how we view the world. And there are many different ways to view the world. Some people look at the world optimistically. Others look at the world a little less optimistically. I actually have. And I will take a sip. So you know it's water. I'm just going to leave that here for now. We'll talk about it later on. But you can see it on screen, you know. Some people, you know, as the saying goes, some of us are glass half full kind of people, and some of us are glass half empty kind of people. So why glass half full? Why glass empty? You know, particularly the why empty is my question. Why glass empty? Is because often we develop the ability, like Charlene rightly confessed this morning, I'm mentioning you right through the sermon, you know, rightly confessed this morning, we develop the ability to see the negative. We develop the ability to be threatened by that negative. You know, we see, when we say glass half empty, our focus is on what's missing. And so our worldview is like a filter through which we view the world. But it's not necessarily always a bad thing, because with this filter, with our worldview, we make sense of the world around us. We make sense of the things people are saying and doing. It helps us to understand our role. And it plays a role in the choices that we make. Our worldview plays a choice in the place where we live. the work that we do. Our worldview plays a part in our sense of our own ability, our sense of identity, our sense of accomplishment, and what we can do and what we've achieved. Our worldview affects us personally, socially. It affects our political choices, our worldview. It affects our futures. Unfortunately, some of the lenses that we're using to view the world are distorted. Some of those lenses are dirty. And as such, what we're seeing is not actually the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. There's either something added to it or something removed from it, or it's skewed in one way or another. Last week, Pastor Manuela asked, she talked about truth. And she talked about how, you know, our subjective understanding of things, objective and subjective understanding of the stuff happening around us. And in many respects, what I'm talking about today is like a continuation of that, because I'll be pulling in some of those thoughts, as it were. So when we talk about truth, I mean, what's true these days? What is truth? What is not truth in the world around us? And how are we making an assessment of what is true, what is truth, what is not true? Against which standards, against whose standards are in the world that we live, are we asserting that something is right or wrong? What is our worldview is that question. As I said earlier on, every one of us has a perspective, every one of us has a lens through which we view the world, a lens through which we view, you know, the life that we live and the journey we're on. Those of you who were here, and those of you who heard the sermon series on identity that was done in October, will remember that I talked about one aspect of identity. I talked about the familial aspect of identity. And the familial stuff, aspect of identity, is the stuff that's handed down to you. You don't choose your family. You know, you didn't choose to be born into that family. So the familial identity aspect is, as I said, the stuff that we inherited first in the spiritual element, first from Adam. So there's a spiritual familial, and then there's a natural biological familial. So the spiritual familial, the identity, the sin nature that we inherited from Adam, that we, I suppose, live with now. But also the familial in the natural. So your natural family, the family into which you were born, your caregivers, the people that raised you, that brought you up. There's an identity, or there are aspects of your identity you got from them in terms of knowing and understanding who you are. And this part of our identity is entrenched over many, many, many decades. And typically, as I said, it's given by our caregivers, given by the people we first ever trusted. The people we learned about trust with are the ones that help us to understand this, and it's carried through. So, for example, you know, it goes through to the kinds of food you like or you don't like. If you think about the kind of food you typically like, you'll find that, or even the way you dress, or the kind of music you listen to, you'll find that it's linked to your familial identity and your culture. Typically, the culture in which you have lived, existed, and thrived. So, you know, rather like the I've got to go there, the issue of this jollof rice thing, you know. I mean, do you prefer Nigeria jollof just because that's the culture you grew up in? Is that why you prefer Nigeria's jollof? I mean, have you really tried Ghana jollof? I mean, like, really take, don't say yes so quickly. Have you really taken the time to try Ghana jollof and just savor the flavors in, you know? And that basmati that's used to cook, I'm kidding. Have you actually done that? Yeah? So here I am to ask the question, not whether you like jollof, I'm asking you, to what are we conforming? What is our worldview? Now, I want us to watch a clip from a movie. If you could put this as full screen, just for this clip. The movie is called Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs. And some of you might know that movie. And it shows a clip, and it shows how easily and how far back conformity can be set up in our lives. And I have it, yes.
Fix So, Jell-O.
Right.
It's a solid, it's a liquid, it's a viscoelastic polymer made of polypeptide chains. Would you eat it? I mean, it tastes good.
Why do you do that?
Do what?
Say something super smart and then bail from it.
Can you keep a secret?
No. But this time, sure, yeah.
Okay, well, it was a really long time ago, but I too was a nerd.
Two?
When I was a little girl, I wore a ponytail, I had glasses, and I was totally obsessed with the science of weather. Other girls wanted a Barbie. I wanted a Doppler Weather Radar 2000 Turbo. But all the kids used to taunt me with this lame song. It wasn't even clever.
Four eyes, you need glasses to see.
Go on.
So I got a new look, gave up the sciencey smart stuff, and I was never made fun of again. And I still need these glasses, but I never wear them.
I'll bet you look great with glasses on.
Oh, I'm really
happy. And on they go.
Whoa. Whoa.
What?
Nothing.
Wait. It's a Jell-O scrunchie. And now, the reveal. Wow. I mean, you were okay before, but now, you're beautiful.
No, I'm not. I can't go out in public like this.
Well, why not? I mean, this is the real you, right? Smart, bespectacled. Who wouldn't want to see that?
You see, so we see this situation with this girl. When she was younger, she'd heard other people telling her she was ugly. And because she wanted to fit in, she changed. She conformed to their pattern. She changed her appearance. Saints, your physical appearance can never alone satisfy your need for acceptance. She wanted to be accepted. She changed her physical appearance. Your physical appearance can never, ever satisfy the need for acceptance. You know, think about it. There's a show on TV, and you might see it, called Botched. I don't know if you know that show. From time to time, you're scanning the channels. In the evenings, you'll stumble across it. And the premise of this show is about people who've had plastic surgery, and the plastic surgery has gone wrong. So on the show, they go to a plastic surgeon to fix the plastic surgery that went wrong. The issue is that you're fixing plastic surgery with plastic surgery. All of the participants of the show want to fix their bodies. But the real matter at heart is a matter of the heart. Every single one of them is broken. Every single one of them is looking for acceptance. They have a hole in their lives that only God can fill. Only Christ can fill. And they're filling it with surgery. So once again, I ask the question, to what are we conforming? What is our worldview? You see, these days, and certainly in our current society, there are many factors that determine our worldview. How we see the world is influenced by what we consume. No, I'm not talking about jollof. It's not about food, although that can count. You might have heard the phrase where someone talks about your ear gate and your eye gate. The ear gate and the eye gate are the two places in which information comes into us. What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you exposing your mind to via the words you're hearing and the things you're seeing? And what are those things, what are they causing you to think about? The world in which we live, particularly this modern society, focuses on, teaches us really that things, there should be a scientific or a natural or rational explanation for things that happen around us. And if the answer we find is not natural or rational, then it is relegated to the stuff of fairy tales and children's books. It means it's not worthy of serious intellectual attention. And as we know, spiritual matters cannot typically be scientifically tested, and therefore cannot typically be scientifically proven. And therefore, if we go by that world standard, they don't matter. They're secondary, because if we can't prove them, that means they're likely not to be true. And even in Christianity, unfortunately, we're seeing a lot more and more a leaning away from trusting God by faith, more and more of a leaning away from the supernatural expressions of the Holy Spirit. And what we're seeing is many churches are now sitting comfortably in works without faith. Even us as pastors espouse, too often, we espouse a comfortable Christianity. We want people to come and feel nice. You know, a preacher on TV said we're goosebumps addicts. We just want to feel the goosebumps, you know. And Jesus didn't die for goosebumps. He didn't, for so much more than that. And unfortunately, pastors now, we're not teaching people how to be disciples of Jesus, paying a price, being sacrificial. No, it's about come to church, do the bare minimum, minimum love, minimum effort, minimum, you know, maximum enjoyment. Nothing sacrificial. We forget that the key thing we are told in the book of Acts when we receive the Holy Spirit, the key thing, the big thing, is that when we receive him, we receive power to be a difference, power to make a difference in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. We receive the power to make a difference in the turmoil of the world around us. And it's no wonder people are leaving our churches, and churches are in decline. There are even ministers that don't believe that there's such a thing as demons. They don't believe in evil spirits. They don't believe that they exist. I was reading on social media this week about a pastor, sadly, in Africa, who he'd been running this church. I say running the church because really that's what he was doing for a number of years. And then he went and he gambled and he won $100 million. And he said he doesn't need God anymore, and he closed the church down. You know, literally, the figure was 100 mil. You know, and he closed the church down. He said, I don't need God anymore. I've gotten what I came for. You know, and when pastors are doing that, what hope does the church have? And so again, I'm here to ask, to what are we conforming? What is our worldview? You know, remember, we're living in a time when everyone's truth can be true. You know, it's legitimate of me to come into this building. I mean, now it's probably about 10 degrees-ish outside. And it's legitimate of me to come into the building and you say, how are you? And say, oh, it's freezing. It's freezing. I said, 10 degrees. Now say, it's freezing. Rather than me saying, it's cold. Or, I am feeling cold. Of course, it is, you know, it's not quite summer. I know we're in summertime. And I really want to say well done to all of you who came here early this morning. I walked into the building at this 10 o'clock, or just before 10. And so many people in the building. I was like, wow, you guys are champions for Jesus. God bless you. You know, I was really encouraged, really. I'm not joking. But again, think about the language. You know, I say, it's freezing. Rather than saying, I am really cold, rather than owning my own subjective understanding, I project it out there. I say, it is freezing. But if you think about what I'm saying now, nobody questions that anymore. No, nobody questions that. Just this, what was it, last week? You know, a report came out about the Metropolitan Police now that people are talking about effectively canceling the police. We need to abolish the Metropolitan Police. I thought, that's the solution. But it's okay. It's okay to talk like that. Everybody can talk like that. And everybody's truth is true. Now, this isn't a sermon about how you express yourself or express your opinion about the weather or the police. It's not about that. And please, if that's what you get out of this, please don't tell anybody. I'm talking about what we're conforming to, what we're accepting as normal. And I'm using that to illustrate how even the little things, even the things that don't matter, are accepted as normal. But Scripture says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And so it follows, if you take care of the little foxes, you don't need to worry about the big foxes. I've said it here before. Accountants will tell you if you take care of the pennies, the pounds will take care of themselves. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It tells us that the things that are true, that are noble, that are right, pure, lovely, things that are admirable, things that are excellent, things that are praiseworthy, these are the things we should keep our minds on. We should keep our minds on these good things. Yet, the world has different standards. And it's evident in the church. You know, I was talking with somebody this week, and I mentioned to them about how four different people on that same day had told me either they were lucky or someone they knew was lucky. And I was telling this person about how, you know, the language, people say, oh yeah, I'm lucky, you know, or you're lucky, and all this sort of stuff. Luck? Wow. Well, I thank God they did not say I was lucky, because I want to assure you that conversation would have gone in a totally different direction. Trust me. Now, let me explain, so that we can get our theology straight. Luck is defined as success or failure brought about by chance, a force that causes good or bad things to happen, rather than through anyone's actions. To say that a Christian is lucky is to say what happened to them happened through the force of chance. I want you to imagine you bought me this jacket. This is a nice jacket, by the way. I think it's a nice jacket. So, Felix, do you think it's a nice jacket? I trust you, brother. The rest of your opinions don't matter. Felix has endorsed my jacket. That's all that matters. Say you bought me this jacket. And every time you see me in this jacket, I wear this jacket to church, someone comes up to me and says, wow, that's a nice jacket. You're standing right there. And I say, yeah, I got it from Santa. And the first time you thought it was a joke. And the second time, and the third time, and every single time someone compliments my jacket, I say, yeah, Santa got me the jacket. Tell me, how would that make you feel? Wouldn't you start to think, is this guy okay? Why would you say that? Because what I'm doing is disregarding the role you played. I'm demeaning and diminishing what you have done in my life by attributing it to someone that doesn't exist. Santa got me the jacket, and you're right there. How would you feel? Saints, if you believe in luck, if your success comes through a force of chance, sorry, what do you need God for? What do you need God for? What's God doing in your life? And if indeed you do believe in this great, glorious, almighty God, Yahweh, the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent one that we worship, who was and is to come, to say that luck, to say that what you got, your success came through luck, is to disregard his blessing in your life. You're not lucky. How are you a child of God that God is blessing and you're lucky? The two cannot coexist. If indeed luck brought you the success, then I know for a fact, for that thing, you did not thank God. Because when you say you're lucky, you've just appreciated the force of chance for bringing it into your life. In that moment, you just said, Santa did it. You did not say, I thank God for it. And it's these little things. The world says it's okay. It's okay to talk like that. Once and for all, I want to ask you, if you're a Christian and you've been doing this, you need to stop conforming to the patterns of this world. Just because the world says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. Just because the world says it's no big deal doesn't mean it's no big deal. Stop calling yourself and members of your family lucky. Please, well, let me ask humbly, let me request. Please do not at any time, for any reason, in any context, call me lucky. Because to do so would be to minimize my God, or any member of my family, for that matter. Because we're talking about the one who said in Philippians 4, verse 19, that he will supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's not the force of chance. That's my God. The same God, our God, who said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, that by his grace we will have all sufficiency at all times, and we will abound in every good work. That's the same God we're talking about, and he is not a force of chance. He promised us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that by his divine power he has made available to you everything that you need to you and you and you and you, all things that you need that pertains to life and godliness. In the same way he promised 3 John 1, and 1 verse 2, that it is well with you, it is well with your soul, it is well with all that concerns you. And today we declare that we trust in his promises. We stand on his word. Amen? Amen? So to what are we conforming? You know, in that really famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, we see it in Matthew 5. Jesus tells us that we're meant to be salt and we're meant to be light, which means we're the ones seasoning and we're the ones illuminating the places and spaces we find ourselves. We're the ones making the difference. It's not meant to be the other way around. We should be the influencers, not the influenced in this context. We should be influenced by the word of God so we can go and influence the world in which we live. And that's the same way Paul is talking in our verse, our text for today, where he's talking to people of Rome about the standards by which they live. Rather than living by the standards of the world, he urges them to consider their work as a sacrifice for one another and live by God's standards. Let me read verse 2 of our text. I'm going to be reading it from the Message. It says this: don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize he wants you, what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you that is always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and he develops well-formed maturity in you. Let me give you another example. For example, about worldview. How do we respond to the love of God as Father? The love of God as Father, God the Father. Now, some people have struggled with believing that God loves them. Not so much because they doubt him at his word, but because when they were growing up, they never heard their earthly father. Their dad never said, "I love you." Their dad never supported them, encouraged them, believed in them. And that has now affected their worldview. When they come to God, they're thinking, well, I'm not saying God is a liar, but... And they pause there. And they struggle. And some of us, our worldview is the other way. We had a wonderful, available, present Father. He was there. He was there all the time. He encouraged us. His fingerprints are all over our lives. We still, his voice of encouragement and support echoes in our identities today. And we struggle to understand why somebody would struggle on the other side. Why would you say sometimes you feel like God doesn't love you? What are you talking about? What is our worldview? So, with all of this said, how do we judge what is true and praiseworthy? How do we judge what is pure? When the world around us is talking about luck, the world around us is talking about karma and, oh, crossing fingers. When the world around us is doing this stuff, what is our worldview? How do we reconcile this? When our colleagues at work, our friends at school, counterparts are talking and behaving in a certain way that they see influenced in the mainstream media, how do we stand apart from the language and behavior, but at the same time have a sense of acceptance? Well, the answer is we do so by faith. We do so by faith. Belief is a choice. We choose to believe. Faith is a choice. When Paul tells the people of Rome to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, he's talking about an internal choice that has eternal consequences. External, eternal consequences. Let me ask you this question. What is 2 plus 2? Everybody shout together. What's 2 plus 2? Fantastic. So if the whole world speaks and behaves and says that 2 plus 2 is 36.8. Will it make it 36.8? It doesn't matter what the world is doing. When you know the truth you know will set you free. So be free from these standards. Be free from this bondage. No matter what the world thinks, you can stand up and stand out. Why? Because you're standing with God. As somebody said, one with God is the majority. Yeah, standing with God. One with God is the majority. And for those times where your colleagues or your counterparts might laugh at you for standing up and standing out for Jesus, remember Hebrews 13:6 assures you of God's help. You don't need to fear what anyone will do. So the Lord is with me. Why would I fear what man will do to me? You see, the word of God tells you you're loved. And so in those moments, in those times when you wonder whether you're loved, how you're loved, place your emphasis on the word of God. Because your earthly father was not there for you does not mean Jesus will not be there for you. Jesus is not your dad. I'll say it. He's not my dad. My dad, some of you know my story. My dad was, oh, he was here at my induction. Oh, yeah, he was. He showed up for that. But he wasn't there. I'm telling you, that my dad doesn't know my birthday. And I'm at a place where I'm okay with that. I actually am. I mean, I spoke with him a couple of weeks ago. My dad doesn't know my birthday, and that's okay. When I was younger, I didn't. Oh, how come you? Really? Really? He doesn't have copyright on mistakes. We all make mistakes. And one day, my children are going to turn around and tell me the mistakes I made. And this isn't the time for me to be sowing seeds of judgment to my dad. You know why? Because I will reap a harvest from my children. And I don't need that nonsense in my life. So I'm sowing grace. I'm sowing understanding. I'm sowing mercy. I'm sowing, you know what, Lord Jesus, that's between you and him. That's what I'm sowing, that I may reap the same when my time comes. That's my worldview. PHBC family, think about it. Your worldview is a filter through which you see the world. In fact, not just a filter, it's a lens. And earlier on, I asked the question, I said, how many people use a lens to see? And it was a little bit of a trick question, actually. It was. I wanted to see how many people would respond. And as expected, not everybody put their hands up. Why? Every single one of us uses a lens. That part of the eye, the part of the eye that receives the information that's transmitted to your brain, is called a lens. We all see through a lens. And even without realizing it, even without thinking about it, some of us didn't realize we use a lens to see. And and as such, some of us didn't think the question related to them. And here we have the real issue. So many times we're so used to doing things a particular way, saying things a particular way, that when somebody asks a question, when you hear a sermon or in a conversation with a friend, that text you receive, that daily devotional that pops that verse of scripture before you, somewhere in your mind you say, oh, that's really nice. You don't realize it's for you. It's for you. Too often we don't recognize we have become the glass half empty people. We don't recognize that, you know, there was a time in our life. I'm going to take another sip. There was a time in our lives, perhaps we were this optimistic praiser, you know, of the things God has done. But over the course of time, what's happened? We've become a pessimistic complainer of what God has not done. When we look at this glass, oh, well, it's no longer half. When we look at the glass, you know, people say, oh, the glass is half full, half empty. And some of you will recognize and know, in fact, the glass is never half full. It's never half empty. The glass is actually always full. It's just half water and half air. God created the air as well. And we're so fixated on the water, we miss the air. We miss the air. You say to someone, name three things God has done for you. I can tell you, do your own spot check. Text your friends. I really mean this. Text your Christian friends and say, give me three things God has done for you. And I can tell you the vast majority of them will not write, he's given me air to breathe. Because without the air to breathe, you see that other stuff that's in the list? It actually means nothing. Without the air to breathe, it's over. You're done. Your assignment's done. Your race is done. And I hear you. You might say, you know what? God didn't just create the air. Yes, he created the water. You might say that, you know, your particular, just as now when I took a sip, you might say you have a particular need for the substance of the water. And in that regard, the glass is only half full. It doesn't matter, actually, whether you look at a glass half full, half empty, and you say the water is getting lower and lower, just like the glass now from which I've been taking these sips. You hold a scientific worldview and saying, well, it's getting lower and lower. There is less and less water in it. You've missed a critical point about God. You see, as Christians, your worldview has to change. Because whether the glass is half empty or half full actually makes no difference. Because when God is in the picture, the glass is always refillable. When God is in the picture, the glass is always refillable. It is my prayer for you that the Spirit of the Lord will continue his transformational work in you and perfect his word, perfect his will, perfect his way in your life.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.